Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10, from an extremely pure Word of God. Every Word of God is pure, and I believe that. I just believe that verse. And it's important. Revelation 10, we have the mighty angel coming down from heaven. He's not rising up out of a snake pit somewhere. Clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, face shining as the sun, feet as pillars of fire. I believe it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he had in his hand a little book open. And that's what we started studying last week, what we started talking about. We just barely got through with one page notes, and I've got, 15 more here, which I'm comfortable with, because I don't think that you can study the concept of the book of God enough. I think it is pivotal in understanding everything that God wants us to know. I'm hearing statements from Christian leaders, they like to call these people, Christian leaders. Can I fill you in on something? You, as a born-again child of the King, truly born again, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, your Christian leader is Christ. He's your leader. Now, God gives us pastors, the office of the bishop over a local congregation, and under shepherd under the great shepherd Jesus Christ. And I believe in that kind of authority, pastoral authority, based upon biblical authority. But as far as your pastor or your bishop being a go-between between you and God, that doctrine does not exist. And as far as what people are doing right now in the area of Bible prophecy or Bible teaching or anything like that, what people are doing is that they are putting themselves dependence on these teachers. In some cases, these teachers turn out to be false teachers, teaching a false gospel, false ideas. This is why so many people are falling into the false doctrines, Hebrew roots, sacred name, the charismatic things, and the emergent church and contemplative prayer. It's because the teachers are teaching them. The Word of God is not telling them this stuff. They're hearing it from these people who they've put up on a pedestal and say, "Oh, you teach me, because I won't know anything unless you teach it to me." That's right, dear child. You won't know anything unless I teach it to you, because I know Hebrew and Greek. And so we've put these people up on a pedestal. The truth of it is, it's your responsibility to study this book as much as it is mine. And I like the fact that people are watching our ministry, listening and watching the church services and so on, the Bible studies and Watchman broadcasts and everything like that. Do not put Mike Hoggard up here on some pedestal. And I appreciate the kind words that people send to me, but I am no different than you. Absolutely no different than you. God made me that way. And I kind of like it, because I don't like to exalt myself. I don't want anybody to exalt me. I was offered a doctorate, turned it down. It's just Dr. Hogg. It doesn't work well with me. And so anyway, our doctrine, everything that we believe, everything that we are, is contained in a book. And you hear these Christian leaders downplaying the book, the written Word of God. "Well, you've got God in such a tiny little box called your Bible. God's bigger than that. I believe God speaks to us through His Spirit." And so what they're saying is, "I believe in extra-biblical revelations outside of the written Word of God that are actually illegal according to what Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 22. That's what these people are saying. And I've even heard one guy say that, "I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God said, take these books and bind them together and make it, and publish a book out of it and send it." Boy, did he not read something. Because that's the point of that I'm getting at right here, is we're dealing with a little book in his hand, and it's open. Who opened it? We're going to find that out. What this book is, we're going to find that out. And in fact, the fact that it came from, in Revelation chapter 5, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, because God is sitting in heaven. We cover this in Revelation 5. Here he is sitting in heaven, and he's got a book in his right hand sealed with seven seals. Think about the number seven. We've just been talking about that in the Watchman broadcast. its relation to the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, which are the seal of the saints. So that's the Holy Ghost has sealed God's word and preserved it. When something's sealed, it's preserved. When something is sealed, it is closed up. No one can change it. No one can do anything to it. And now, it's like a letter delivered to someone and it has a seal on it, showing that no one has trifled with the contents. And so now Jesus is going to unseal the book. He does that in Revelation 6. And I believe now we see the process here between Revelation 5 and Revelation 10. We see the process of the book being unsealed. Now it's open. Now it's in his hand. It originated from the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So that would be God, our Father. And that we've been studying this idea of the right hand in relation to how it works, in relation to the power that belongs in this book being in the right hand of God, sealed with seven seals. Let's go. We're just going to kind of go through the scriptures. A lot of these are in biblical order, so it won't take you too long to find them. You can write the scriptures down, just the references, and you can look them up later on your own, do your own study, which I always encourage you to do. Psalm 44:3, listen to the teaching of the right hand. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance. Revelation 10, this right hand, this arm, what's in the right hand of God? The book, now he has the book open, and now his face shining as the sun. By the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Something extremely important here is this doctrine of the saved by grace, not by works doctrine. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. The land of Israel, which was the land of Canaan, God is the one who won those wars for them. He fought those victories. Let me give you evidence of that. We see, and I've covered this before, we have the two kings that Moses defeated, Sihon and Og. They were both giants. That's two. And then as Joshua goes into the land, we have 31 more that Joshua defeats. Probably most of them are giants as well. So we have 33 kings that were destroyed so that people could inherit the land. Here is Christ. He's 33 years old. He is defeating his enemies in his death so that you and I could have the inheritance of the land. And it says we didn't get it by our own sword. In fact, you and I both know, if we were to be, you can be honest with yourself, and I always think it's a good idea, because you can lie to yourself and make yourself think that you're a good person and everything's fine and you're getting to heaven on your own merit, or that you're staying saved, or that God is blessing you because you've been good all day long. But we don't get our possession, we don't get our inheritance by our own sword, by our own fighting, our own striving. We don't get that. Neither did their own arm save them. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't pull ourselves up out of the fire. We didn't rescue ourselves from the flood. Nothing like that at all. We were saved by the right hand of God. It was his right hand that destroyed our enemies. It was, and think, here's what I'm getting at. The right hand is equivalent to the book that's in God's right hand. They're all one and the same. The right hand, the book, the one who takes the book and unseals it, which is Christ. He is also at the right hand of the Father. So all of this works together to both get the land for our inheritance and to save us at the same time. And just read this verse again, Psalm 44:3, and just imagine trying to inject some sort of doctrine that says, oh no, I did some things for myself, like the Roman Catholic Church says, yeah, Christ died for your sins, but you must also pay for them too. They're your sins. You got to pay for them. Why did Christ die? And to the Hebrew people, why did Christ die if all he was going to do was show us that we had to go back and keep the law anyway? Well, the Jews knew that. Why didn't he just let them be Jews and pseudo keep the law? Because none of them did. And none of the Hebrew roots people do either. So they're all sinners. They're all sinners, just like everybody else does. Whether, and let me just say this. Whether you are in the Hebrew Roots movement and you're keeping 100 out of the 613 laws, or you're just somebody that just got saved and doesn't know anything and you're breaking 612 of the 613 laws. Do you know Christ died for both people and they're both equal in God's sight? Because if you keep one law, you have to keep all of them. That's how God designed it that way. It was all or nothing with the law. So we don't save ourselves. God saves us with His right hand. With His right hand of strength, majesty, the book that's in His hand, and Jesus, who is also the book and also the one at His right hand and the one who seals it, everything else. It's all together. Psalm 48:10. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let's see here. Where would be that be? Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, the right hand. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. The scriptures are the instruction of righteousness. You and I do not know how to live right. We know how to live wrong. We're pretty good at it, but we don't know how to live right. And so this Bible instructs us in righteousness. This Bible instructs men how to treat their wives, wives how to treat their husbands, parents how to treat your children, children how to obey your parents, how to conduct business with people, how to be fair, how to be honest. How to tell the truth and take the consequences for telling the truth. How to do all of these things that our flesh doesn't want to do. How to live the way we're supposed to live. It's the Bible way teaching us righteousness. But aside from that, since we cannot attain perfect righteousness, we can try to live right, and I believe in that, but we cannot attain perfect righteousness. And so Christ is our righteousness. He is our righteousness for us. And so here's the one who kept all the law, Jesus Christ. He alone kept the law. So there is no condemnation on Christ because He never broke the law. If you and I are in Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we are in Him and we are of Him and we are His body and everything else. And so if there is no condemnation on Christ, if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation to us as well. So beautiful and magnificent, the grace of Almighty God. So His right hand is full of righteousness. Now here's what's interesting. The word Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, nothing before and after that, is 555 times in the King James Bible. It's just so beautiful. All the forms of the word righteous, like righteous, righteousness, righteousnesses, and so on, 555 times in the King James Bible. Christ is our righteousness. And all of that is at the right hand of God. It is full of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Psalm 78:54. And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain, which His right hand had purchased. Again, they got not the land in possession by their own sword, but by Thy right hand. God's right hand is the one who got the land. God's right hand is the one who has purchased. It is the redemption of the purchased possession in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. If you remember from our teaching on the King James Code, the number 7, the sacred number, you remember in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah bought a piece of property, he redeemed it, and he took the evidence of the purchase, the landmarks, and, you know, at, 30 degrees west by 20 minutes by 18 seconds or whatever. In other words, the landmarks of that land was subscribed, inscribed, written on a piece of paper. By the way, I learned something. I learned something about the law and about contract law. There are states laws all over this country that will accept a verbal contract in certain cases, like verbal contract for rental property. Yeah, I'll rent it to you. $100 a month, pay me first of every month, and if you don't pay me by the 10th of every month, I'm going to throw you out. And if the other person agrees to that, that's a verbal contract. It is binding, and it's legal. There is an exception. I learned this yesterday, and I just praise the Lord when I heard it. You cannot, in this country, purchase land or sell land solely on the basis of an oral agreement or an oral contract. You can't do it. It has to be written down. The exact location, the exact markers, plat 7, lot 4. I mean, it's all got to be subscribed and written down. That's beautiful. If mankind in his courtroom won't accept an oral contract or an oral arrangement between two men on land, God won't either. So all these people with these new revelations, I'm getting a new thing from God, and he said, if I do this, I can have heaven. You see what that is? It's the bartering or the purchase of real estate based upon an oral contract. Mankind won't allow that on an oral agreement. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Anyway, I believe in the written word of God, period. So anyway, his right hand purchased it. So it was the book. This is the book of the purchase is what it is. And they took the evidence and they subscribed it in a book. And they had two copies, one sealed and one unsealed. See, the book of Daniel, the 27th book of the Old Testament, is sealed. The book of Revelation, the 27th book of the New Testament, is unsealed. It's beautiful. Anyway, the book, Christ, was the purchase price. The book subscribed the evidence and paid the amount, and God purchased it with his right hand. Psalm 80, verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. There it is right there. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Do you know what Benjamin means? Benjamin means son of the right hand. That's Joseph would be a picture of the first. Let's see. Yeah, did I get it right? Yeah, Joseph, the two sons of the true love, Rachel. Joseph's picture of the first coming. Benjamin is a picture of the second coming. The let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, which be Jesus. His hand is upon him, upon the Son of Man, that was Jesus' title of himself, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So the strength is what is in the right hand. There's strength in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. And so if you have a situation in a church where there is no Word of God, there is no power. So people try to generate false power, either by music or by bringing in devils or whatever. In a marriage, there is no power if there is no word of God in the marriage. There's no power in the marriage. So people will try to keep their marriage together by, I don't know, going to Ed Young's church and have him talk dirty to you with a bed up on the stage for 7 days. Praise God, this is helping our marriage. No, it's not. So anyway, the right hand has power on it. That power was bestowed by the right hand blessing of God to his son, the Son of Man. Now, I'm showing you this for a reason. It's very, very interesting what we're going to see in a little bit. Psalm 98, verse 1, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath... That means you don't go around singing Whiskey River anymore and sleeping single in a double bed. You don't sing those songs anymore. You don't sing Highway to Hell. You don't sing Proud Mary Keep on Boing, and you don't sing those songs anymore. Okay? He gave you a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. You want victory in your life? Here it is. Here's all the victory you can handle in one day, plus a bunch more waiting for the next day. You find yourself defeated at the end of the day, get your Bible out. You find that the devil walked all over the top of you, get your Bible out. Read it. Let God apply it to your life. Let God apply it to your heart. Let God move in you when you can't do it for yourself. His right hand always, always gets the victory. It's like the devil and God in an arm wrestling match. Okay? And God's going to use his right hand. He's always going to win, no matter what. Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. What does that mean? You might want to make a note on this. The day of his wrath is the time when God begins to pour out the vials of wrath. Who are the kings? Well, there are 10 kings, 10 horns on the beast, 10 horns on the dragon, and they represent 10 kings. The 10 toes, oh, I love this. The 10 toes that are on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision are representative of those 10 kings. Think of something else now that is 10 in the Bible. 10 commandments. Did you know that's the law of sin and death? Did you know that death reigns over us by way of the 10 commandments? You say, I don't believe that because I heard the Hebrew roots guys say that we know the Torah is life. No, it's not. It's death. It's life if you keep every square millimeter of it. It's life. But since you violated one law, it's death. And that's how God intended it to be. And so here's this. In 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. The 10 kings, the 10 commandments. And so what happens in Daniel 2? How is the image brought down? The stone cut without hands, Jesus Christ, does not attack the head, the chest, the arms, the belly button, doesn't hit him in the rear end, doesn't kick him, nothing. It aims for the toes. Now Christ has destroyed the power of sin. And where did sin get its strength? The Ten Commandments, the law. Now the image comes down. The image cannot stand anymore because it's had his toes destroyed. And what did it? What did it? The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Beautiful. Matthew 22. Now listen to this. Matthew 22, verse 43. He saith unto them, O, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here, I just go back over what we learned in the video, Sacred Name or Witchcraft. The Lord said unto my Lord. It wasn't Yahweh Elohim here. This is Greek. And the Greek is simply quoting what was in the Hebrew when they had the Yod, He, Vav, He in the Hebrew. And all those times you see in the King James where it's L-O-R-D, all capitalized, and the Hebrew roots people and the sacred name people say, they've taken out God's name. And I said, no. Jesus himself said that it was Lord. So there's my authority right there. You're a liar because you're a man. Anyway, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so what's going to happen is God has Jesus at his right hand with the book. When God finally says, Son, here you go. He's going to take that. Now he's not going to sit at the right hand of the Father anymore. Now God is going to make his enemies his footstool. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that the Lord will reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He wrote it, let's say, 40 years before the book of Revelation was even written. And what did John write down in the book of Revelation? That the very last thing that's thrown into the lake of fire is death and hell. The last enemy shall be destroyed as death. Let's see here. Revelation, we already read that. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. John chapter 16, verse 15. Now watch this. Here is God, and everything that God says is his very essence, his very spirit, is contained in this book. It's everything. And he then takes the book and puts it into the hand of Jesus. It says, here you go, son. Now it's time. Now you can have this. I'm giving this to you. All right? Here's what Jesus said in John 16, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, the Holy Spirit shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he has revealed it to us through his Son. And so even though our eyes have not seen it, our ears have not heard the trumpet sounds of heaven, his Spirit has revealed it to us through his Word, through the book that's in the right hand of God. This is the book of all things. The book of all things. And you just think about that. Think of a verse in the Bible that has all things. All things are possible to him that love the Lord. All right? So this is the book of all things. All things that the Father hath are mine. He's now saying, okay, here you go, son. Take that. And he takes that. And then Jesus said, now the Spirit will take of mine and show it unto you. This is how we learn. It's not by education, when I say education, I mean when you paid $5,000 a semester to go to seminary, Bible college, so you can get a doctorate and learn about God. You can read the book called Systematic Theology. Or you can save your money, open your Bible, and read it. And the Holy Ghost will give you revelation. That's what he'll do. That's what this doctrine is. So this book goes from God the Father to this. Here's your Godhead right here. Here's your Godhead. John 16 is a teaching the Godhead. The Father gives it to the Son. The Spirit then delivers it to the church. It's all there. All three of them are there. Verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father's, going to the Father's right hand. John 3, verse 35, Jesus says the same thing. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus is sealed. The book is sealed with seven seals. The seals are the seven spirits of God, the Son of Man. And so here again, we have the Godhead here. We have the Son of Man. We have the Father. And we have the seal. The seal is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, that's the seven spirits of God, Isaiah 11, and so on. So here again, we have another teaching of the Godhead. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the Father takes all things, gives it to the Son, and the Son shall give it unto you through the Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's not going to withhold it. The Father will not withhold any good thing from his Son. And he said, you fathers, if your son comes to you asking for, Dad, can I have a banana? What are you going to do, give him a scorpion? Dad, can I have a candy bar? Here, take this pack of cigarettes. Burn yourself. We're not going to do that. We love our children. And our children, we want to give things to our children. We don't make our children earn their keep at home. We give them food. We give them clothes. We give them a warm place. We give them a safe environment, a loving home. That's what we give to our children. Why? Because we love them. They haven't deserved it. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Jesus said, if you being evil, you fathers being evil, give your children good things, how much more your heavenly Father will give you all things freely. So, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a Savior. For I came down from heaven, Revelation 10, not to do mine own will. What did he say in Hebrews? He's going to do it by the book. In the volume of the book, it is written me to do thy will, O God. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. How? In the volume of the book. And this, it... Let me stop right here. Those of you who have a real problem with the Bible, you have a real problem, I don't think God's contained in the Bible. God's bigger than the Bible. He's the Spirit. He's everywhere. He can do anything he wants. Well, no. Because here's what Jesus said in verse 7 of Hebrews 10. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus knew that the will of God was contained in the book that God wrote. And so Jesus doesn't act outside of the book. Because that is the will of God. And he doesn't act outside of that. And so anybody coming to you saying, oh, God's doing things, it's not in the Bible. He's doing new things. You just kind of say, well, I don't want them. I only want what this Bible says I can have. And they're going to laugh at you, they're going to mock you and call you names and everything else in the world and put you out of their fellowship. It's okay. You still have the book. The book is essential for salvation. Let's see here. Where do we go? For I came down from heaven, this is John 6:38, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, all which he hath given me. Go read John 17. Make sure I don't have that in my notes. Yeah, go read John 17, because that's exactly what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I've kept all that you've given me except the son of perdition. You're talking about Judas Iscariot. So all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should... Stop right here. I just got a revelation from God here. Everything that God gave him is in the book. Right? It's the book. God gives the book over to Jesus Christ. And he said, all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, we understand that when the copiers were copying from the particular writings of the New Testament, that certain words and passages were unintentionally left out. So we don't really have everything, because only the originals were the inspired word of God. That's what they all say. But Jesus said, everything that the Father gave me, I haven't lost any of it. Not one jot, not one tittle have I lost. I kept it all. I believe in a God that preserves the souls of men. And I believe in a God that preserves his word. It's real funny. To me, it's just real funny to hear those who jump up and down on the doctrine of what they call eternal security, saying God doesn't lose souls. You can't lose salvation. Eternal security. What about the Bible? And it's in the original manuscripts. What they're saying is God could not preserve a book. But he's going to preserve your soul. Now, I believe what the Bible says concerning the doctrine of preservation. I believe exactly what the Bible says. So I'm hip to it. But why would you say that God preserves a man's soul but not preserve his word? And then, I'm fairly conservative in my life and everything, mannerisms, everything like that. I wanted to be liberal for a while. God wouldn't let me get away with it. And I hung around a bunch of guys there for a while that was pretty strict. I mean, short hair on men, dresses on women, you know, all the stuff. But they had all these high standards. But they said, now, don't come to this with that King James only stuff. Because God didn't do that. And I'm going, wait a minute. You got all these high standards over here about how long a man's hair can be before it's long, which is barely even touching the skin of your ear. But you don't accept that God has a standard for the Word of God? It doesn't make sense to me. Anyway, he's going to raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him and keeps the Torah and speaks in tongues and says Hail Marys and gives money to the church. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No works. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Boy, that's so beautiful. There it is right there. The Father had given all things. There it is. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Just study that phrase, all things. By the way, I'll let you in on a little something. Get our Bible search software from our website. Visit BethelChurch.com. Download it, install it. The Mac version is close to being ready. Download it and install it, and type in the word Son, capital S-O-N. And then write that number down, the number of times you see it. Then type in the phrase, all things, that exact phrase, and write that number down. See what you come up with, all right? Anyway, and the Son has to be capital S. Don't forget that, all right? Revelation, let's see here. Oh, the book. We're getting back to the book now. It's in the Father's right hand. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. That seemingly, maybe just out of the way verse that really doesn't mean a whole lot. It means everything. We're going to go back to Revelation 5. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. There is a picture of this. God drew a picture, painted a picture, took a photograph, actually, of what this looks like in heaven. If it's in heaven, in a spiritual realm, God always has an illustration of it here in this book so we can see what it looks like. So we go to Exodus chapter 32. The Bible says, and Moses, prototype here, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables, Old Testament, New Testament, first coming, second coming, law, you got to do, won't work, grace, can't do, so Christ did for you. I mean, it's all here. Two tables of the testimony were in his hand. I love that. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. That's exactly the book that God has in his hand. And God, it's like God illustrated the whole scene in heaven of Revelation 5 right there in front of the Israelites. Here is God given the book that's written on the front and the back side and put it in Moses' hands. Now Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai, and his face is shining as the sun. Don't you get that? That is Revelation 10. So beautiful, this Bible. So it's written on both their sides, and one on one side and one on the other. They were written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now, this is stone tables, so think about this. Number one, they were written on both sides, covering both faces of the stone. Why? So you can't add anything to it. Okay? You cannot add to... And how many tablets did he come down with? Two. He had an had an iPad and he had a Samsung tablet. Just kidding. I didn't have three tablets. He didn't have the Old Testament, New Testament on here. Jesus, come back here. We forgot the Book of Mormon. We forgot that. Take that down there. Send Moroni down there. He'll take it down there. Didn't happen that way. Two tables. They were writing of God. They were written on front and back, so you can't add anything to it. They were written on stone because you cannot erase stone letters. Can't even fill them in. Made this statement before in Y2K. You remember that? The wrath of God, the tribulation, the end of the world that didn't happen. The biggest problem that people had with Y2K was these gravestones where the husband died, and they're waiting for mama to kick out, and dad died in 1985. Mama was supposed to die 19 something or the other, and she didn't do it. She lived to 2000. Well, her grave marker has 19 on it. What are you going to do with that? You can't erase it. It's in stone. Can't fill it in. It won't stay. It won't be permanent like stone is. But anyway, I thought I'd throw that in there. So then in Exodus 34, we see it again. We see Christ. We see Moses doing this the second time, just like Christ. He comes down the first time with the law. They're breaking the law. The law is shattered. Jesus said, it's my body which is broken for you. Jesus was made in the image of the law, the Bible says. So Moses at his first coming, the tablets are cast down. They're no good. Jesus goes back up. Moses goes back up, comes back down. This time, we're good. So anyway, and so look at Exodus 34:29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And it's so beautiful. So Moses came down. He has the book in his hand, and his face is shining like the sun. That's Revelation chapter 10. It's all illustrated for you exactly the way God wanted you to know it, the way God wanted you to see it. And these things are written for examples and admonition. These things are written for our learning, the Bible says. So we go back and we learn from these beautiful, beautiful stories in the Bible, and we understand. I still have a lot of things concerning the book and so on. And this, I just want to teach on the book, the value of the written record of the Word of God. It's invaluable. It is irreplaceable. If you take the Bible out of your Christianity, you don't have anything. You're going to have seducing spirits and doctrines of devils is what you're going to have. So anyway, just learn the value of the book. I give you a good study. As I pointed out, the word book or books, 196 occurrences in the King James. That's 7 times, or 49 times 4, 7 times 7 times 4. Download the software. Visit BethelChurch.com. Download the software. Install it. It won't work on Windows 8. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that won't work on Windows 8 either, so I didn't get Windows 8. Install it, and then do your own study of the word book. Do your own study. I promise you, you'll weep. At some point in looking at just the word book or books in the King James Bible, you'll start crying at how magnificent this book really is. It'll bless your heart. There's blessings in the book. It's at the right hand of God. That's where His righteousness and His power is from. All right? Hey, God bless you. I love you so much. I thank God for you. And appreciate you. And hope you are being blessed by our work and our labor here. We love doing it. We love providing it for you. Pray for us always. The devil does not like what we're doing. He will attack here and there. He'll come after me. He'll come after people in our church. And just keep us in your prayers. And support us if you can. Help us out. We really appreciate it. Trying to be good stewards of the things that God has blessed us with. That's why we still offer everything free of charge. We took the money that we had in surplus, started a radio station in Kenya. And we hope to be able to do more as the Lord leads us. So I thank God for what he has done, and appreciate you very much. God bless you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.